the great story of redemption that God did for the Jewish people when he brought us out of Egypt so long ago. But even more so, the deeper meaning of this festival that was concealed and was revealed in Jesus when he celebrated this festival of redemption with his disciples to show how he is the sacrificed lamb who performed a far greater redemption, not only for the people of Israel, but for all the peoples of the world. So this evening, we're going to spend a little time together and go through this festival following the Jewish tradition, which is very much the same as it was in Jesus' day. And as we celebrate this festival, it might be a little more structured, but not much, than when Jesus and his disciples sat down in Jerusalem so long ago. And there are, on the table, you'll see a number of foods in the center of the table, and each one of these foods has a specific meaning and a story to tell. And actually, we have records of them being eaten even in Jesus' day. As I say, Yeshua, which is Jesus' name in Hebrew. And so we're going to use these foods. We're going to celebrate with these cups. With these cups, we each take a sip from the cup four different times. And each time we drink from the cup, it has a different name and a different meaning. And all of these foods are typically, in a modern Passover, laid out on a Passover plate. Passover plates come in all different styles. Some of them are quite beautiful and are actually works of art. And others are quite simple, like this one, which is made out of tin, and has on it a place for all the different foods that are celebrated on Passover so that we might remember the stories that they tell. Because God told the children of Israel so long ago in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, that you shall pass this story on to the next generation. You shall make sure that your children know this story of redemption. The same message that we have as believers and the same obligation we have to tell our children what God has done for us and to lead them in the ways of righteousness so that they too might experience redemption through the blood of our Messiah, Jesus. So I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 1 if you have your Bibles with you. If not, that's perfectly all right, and I'll be able to read to you. Before we go further, I should mention that at every table there are some brochures for the ministry that I work for. It's called Chosen People Ministries, and it's a ministry of discipleship, particularly among the Jewish people. But we operate in 16, maybe, depends how you count, maybe 17 different countries around the world, wherever there is a significant Jewish population. And as we do so, in every country, we work with indigenous workers, which are Jewish people. We are a very spread out, but at the same time, a very connected people around the world. But we make sure we have national believers in every country, reaching the people of that country with the gospel. I served in the United Kingdom for 10 years as the director of our work there. And that work continues with other British Jews. I am actually British, believe it or not. And I was born there to parents who were both Jewish believers in Jesus. But we have other indigenous workers, Jewish, British people who are reaching Jewish people in London. And I'm excited to hear reports of how that work continues to go on. So if you want to get my prayer letter to pray for me and my wife, I'm working in the Seattle area and primarily, actually, the bulk of my work is in Vancouver, British Columbia, as I do a lot of teaching there, trying to build up a witness to the Jewish people in that city. If you want to pray for our work and be kept up to date with it, please take the brochure. There's a form at the back. You can just put your name and address on the form, and it tears off very easily. You can tear that off and either leave it on the table or give it to me personally. I'm sure I'll get it somehow. And I'll make sure you get our newsletter, the Chosen People newsletter, and you'll also get my personal prayer letter every month. That said, let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, that's Yeshua, Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. The note that Passover was drawing near actually includes a lot that Luke is just telling us, but anyone back in that day would know what that meant. That meant that pilgrims from around the Jewish world were flocking to Jerusalem. And Jews were to be found as far west as Spain and north into even England at that time already, as the Romans had expanded into that area and Jews had come with them. They were to be found in Africa, south towards Sudan and Ethiopia and across North Africa. And they were to be found eastward towards Babylon and east of there, because remember, there was a Silk Road, and there are records of ancient Jewish communities in the east, in India, and we can guess maybe China. So the Jewish people were very spread out, but God had told the Jews at Mount Sinai when they were in the wilderness, he had said to them, 3 times a year you are to come to see the Lord and worship him. And he said at Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover and Pentecost are both in this spring and just 7 weeks apart. So if you were able to come just once in your lifetime to Jerusalem to fulfill this commandment, you would come in the spring. You would make your way to Jerusalem from wherever you are, and there you would be. And the book of Acts chapter 2 lists a number of the nations that these people were from all over the region, that had come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So this is what Luke is alluding to in chapter 22 and verse 1, that the Passover was drawing near, and in the midst of it, with all of these crowds, many of whom were adoring Jesus, the crowds loved him. Remember, he had just received a king's procession into Jerusalem as people cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so they were afraid of him, but this is in the background. And so we come to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This verse tells us that we are at the 13th day of Nisan. And at the 14th day of Nisan, this is the month in the spring that the Jews go by a lunar calendar, goes by the moon, like the Chinese. But unlike the Chinese, our new year doesn't change every year. We keep leap months every so often to bring the calendar back into alignment. So the 14th of Nisan will always be in the spring at around this time. And so we know that they are on the eve of that, the eve at which the Passover has to be killed, because in Exodus, the Lord told the Israelites that at twilight, you are to make the sacrifice. And so the sacrifice was to be made. And we read in verse 8 that Yeshua sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? Preparing a Passover meal involved two different things. Here the Lord provided for them a place. If we read on in the verses, and I think we should just remember the story, we'll find that the Lord miraculously provided for his disciples a place where they should worship and where they should fulfill the commandment of celebrating this feast. And so we read in verse 13, they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first of the two things that it would have involved is cleaning the house from all leaven. So imagine the disciples, they come to this large upper room, fully furnished, and they know that they're going to celebrate Passover there. So what they do is they clean it from top to bottom. Now in modern Jewish homes, sometimes people will spend up to 40 hours cleaning their house. And some people say this might be where spring cleaning came from. Because the house will be cleansed from top to bottom. And as it is cleansed, every corner will be vacuumed and cleaned to make sure there is not the tiniest bit of leaven. Now I'm wondering if any of the kids know what leaven is. Do you know what yeast is? And you know what yeast does? It makes bread puff up. Now, yeast is a symbol of sin because you just need a tiny pinch of yeast in the big lump of dough, and it'll make the whole thing puff up. It soaks through the whole thing and makes it puff up. And it's a symbol of sin. And here, in the upper room, they are cleansing the upper room from all any sign of leaven. And it's like yeast. Anything that has yeast, that's your cookies, your Eggo waffles, your cakes, and your breads. So imagine going for a week with no cake and no cookies and no waffles or pancakes or anything like that. It's a week that some Jewish people don't look forward to. But in Jesus' day, just like now, the upper room would have been cleansed. And it's completely fitting because what they're going to do is they're going to celebrate redemption. And when we celebrate redemption today, what are we celebrating? We are redeemed to God and we are freed and redeemed from sin. We are bought and taken away from the clutches of sin to become part of God's people. And what a wonderful thing to remember. So here are the disciples in that room that they are cleaning from leaven. At the end of the cleaning, someone would go around the room, and this is what's done in modern Jewish homes, and they would do a check, a final check. In modern homes, the man of the house will take a wooden spoon, he'll go looking in all the corners, and usually he'll find a piece that his wife left for him. He'll find the last piece of leaven in the home, and then he will take it outside, and he will burn it, and he will say, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us," as he did in Exodus, "to remove all the leaven." Then to be safe, he will say, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments. Any leaven which is in my possession, which I did not know about, did not see, and did not remove, shall become nullified and ownerless like the dust of the earth." So anyone who's familiar with granny clauses in legal documents, that is a granny clause. Just in case he missed some frozen cookies at the bottom of the freezer, he doesn't know about it. And the home is declared clean. The second thing that's done for Passover is a lavish meal is prepared. This is like Thanksgiving. In that day, lamb dinner would be prepared. And being in Jerusalem, that lamb would have been sacrificed in the temple sometime around the evening. And it must have been a massive operation. And when you want to think about what it must have meant, at that time of the slaughtering of the lambs, with thousands of sheep being taken to be slaughtered, they actually would have so much blood running that they had to have channels cut into the rock for the blood to flow away, the rock patio of the temple. It was a sign that blood had to be shed in order that the festival could be kept. And we sang about the blood of the Lord shed for us, and we're going to talk more about it. It was clear to any Jewish person that sacrifice meant the shedding of blood. And so the disciples prepared that upper room. The meal was prepared. The room was cleansed. And we are told specifically that the apostles were there with the Lord. And then the evening would have come. The city, imagine it, is packed with people, pilgrims, many of them from Israel, many from Galilee, but many others from many other nations. And they are there in Jerusalem. But at twilight, when the festival begins, everyone is going to be in their homes. And this is where we light the candles that we have. Because as the festival begins, the candles are lit. And so I'm going to ask the ladies, one lady at each table, to take the matches. And when I light the candles, you light the candles too. And it'll help us to imagine that we're in that upper room because the sun is going down. The day begins at sunset. So the day begins when it gets dark, just like in Genesis 1. We read, it was evening and it was morning the first day. That's how the day begins, with the evening. And so the blessing has always been like this, as evening comes on at a festival. I'll sing it in Hebrew. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu lehadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to light the lights of Passover. So please light the lights at your table and maybe imagine a little bit what it must have been like for the Lord and his disciples as it grew dark outside and it grew darker in the room. The room was more and more illuminated by the lights at the table. In Yeshua's day, they didn't actually use candles. What they used were these. This is a clay lantern. What you do is you fill it with olive oil in the middle, and there's a little hole which you might see there, and that's what you would stick the wick through, and it would sit in the olive oil. And then the wick would sit on that nub, and you would light it, and then you would have a light that would last for a number of hours. Notice it's not that big. It's designed to last for an evening, not overnight. Remember the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones? The wise ones realized they might be there for a long time, and they brought a little extra oil to refill their lanterns. But the foolish ones did not bring extra oil, and so they ran out, and they missed out on the wedding feast. This is the kind of oil lantern that the Lord is talking about in that parable, in that story. It's an oil lantern that lasts for a few hours. So imagine the Lord and his disciples sitting in the upper room on that day, and probably each of the disciples have a little oil lantern in front of them. And the room is lit, and it's a wonderful atmosphere. And the disciples are anticipating celebrating this feast that they've celebrated as Jesus has himself all their lives. And so the Lord says in verse 14, he reclines at table. They're all reclining to their left, and the apostles with them. And he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And they're probably thinking, wow, he's really eager. But then he says, before I suffer, And as he said, before I suffer, they must have been saddened. Because already they had had a little controversy. They tried to stop Jesus from talking about his suffering. He had had to stop them from stopping him. They had wanted to put it out of their minds and not think about it. But here, the one that they are hoping to become the Messiah and the King of Israel is saying, I am going to suffer. And they are saddened and troubled. And so that is the atmosphere in the upper room. It's a dark stone building. They're inside a stone room. It's probably warm. It's March in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's fairly high up, so it's not going to be hot, but it's probably a warm evening, and they're there in that room. And they begin to celebrate this Passover meal. And as they begin to celebrate the Passover meal, they begin the first part of the meal. The first part of the meal involves filling the first cup. And then the meal will continue for quite some time, telling the story of our redemption from Egypt. The first part of Passover is a looking back on the story of our redemption from Egypt. The second part of Passover is looking forward to our future redemption with Messiah. And we know that redemption has already begun because he has come. But the story takes a while to tell. And the story begins with the filling of the first cup. And we read in Luke chapter 22 that the Lord took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Again, a sad note in his command. But he passes them the cup. It's the first of the four. This cup is specifically related to sanctification, a blessing, where the people of Israel bless God for setting them apart, for calling them out of Egypt and making them a people. And so I'd like you all to take the cup in your right hand and hold it up in the air while we say, or I say, this blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And then another blessing continues before we take a sip. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all nations, exalted us above all tongues, and sanctified us with his commandments, and given us this holy festival where we might commemorate our redemption and our freedom in memoriam of the Exodus from Egypt. And leaning to our left, so we put our left elbows on the table, we take a sip of our drink. The cup of sanctification. As Jews, we remember that God did sanctify us. He called us out of a literal land of Egypt, and by calling us out and setting us apart, making us distinct, he sanctified us. And that's really the root reading of what meaning of what sanctification is. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're set aside for a purpose. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says about us. We have been figuratively, all of us believers from all nations, called out of Egypt. And we were not a people. But now from whatever nation we come from, whether, you know, and here in Alaska, we have a lot of different nations represented, and same in Seattle and certainly in London where I served. Whatever nation we are from, we become one people. We are the people of God. And so we have been called out. We have been sanctified. This is why we are called, not the chosen people so much in the New Testament, but we are repeatedly called the elect, those whom God has chosen, selected, called out. And so we too are sanctified. We can see how this Passover relates to us. And so we drink the first cup. The man of the house will quickly go to the kitchen sink and wash his hands. It's a tradition. Normally, everyone in a house would wash their hands before we eat, but for this part of the meal, just the man of the house does it. To show that this is a special, there's something special and unique going on. And then he'll come back, and everyone will take a little piece of parsley. So take a piece of parsley. And parsley reminds us, well, Jewish people say it reminds us that, like the parsley, which if you don't know, is a little bush. You can buy it at Cars or wherever. Sometimes they'll actually sell it in a little planter growing out of the planter, or you buy it in a little bundle. It's a little bush. And we Jews, we're an insignificant little plant just like that. There's only 15 million Jews in the world, and we're not a great, great nation. So we remember that. But also, parsley is symbolic of something else. It reminds us, and we'll get into the story in detail later, but it'll remind us that on that night that we were delivered from Egypt, we slaughtered a lamb, and we put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of our home, on the outside, and on the top. And with the blood marking our doors, door frames, we were marked by the blood. And when God passed over, that's where we get the word Passover from. God passed over the houses of Egypt. When he did that, he saw the blood, and because the blood had been shed, we were spared. We're reminded of the hyssop that was used to do that by this. It could be used like a paintbrush, just like hyssop can be used as a paintbrush. And so we take this, and you'll notice now we all need to dip this in the salt water. One of the cups there has salt water in it. Salt water doesn't actually, the action of doing this reminds us of dipping in the blood of the lamb. But the salt water actually reminds us of our tears. Because before we were redeemed, we were crying out to the Lord for deliverance. We were really suffering, and as we cried out to the Lord remembered our salty tears, and we remember them too. And so we take this, and we remember that by saying, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Peri HaAdama. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the earth. Now we'll all have a little parsley stuck between our teeth. So don't be embarrassed if someone points it out. But the meal continues. The next thing that happens is significant. It's called the yachatz, the breaking. We take the unleavened bread. Now at every table you have unleavened bread put inside a serviette. And you'll notice that there are three pieces inside the three folds of the serviette. And at this point in Jewish homes, we have a fancy serviette. After all, special holiday, so we decorate. We have a fancy serviette. And we take this bread and we look at it. And you'll notice that there are the three pieces kind of could be used, if anything can rightly be used, as an illustration of the triune nature of God, who is three in one. And so you could say Father, Son, and Spirit. And many Jewish people will say, well, this represents the priests, the Levites, and all the house of Israel. And there are other explanations out there. But one of the explanations that makes a lot of sense, that is quite old from antiquity, says that these three pieces refer to thought, word, and action. And there's quite a possibility that this is a tradition that came into Jewish life through the early believers who were in Jerusalem. And when they celebrated Passover, they added this tradition, which eventually became popular among Jews as thought, word, and life. But among the Jewish believers, reminded them of God the Father, who is thought, he is spirit, but he does not have a physical body. The Word, who came and dwelt among us and is the Word of God, Jesus. And the Spirit, who is action, who is the one who is empowering us to live for God today and dwells within the heart of every believer, thought, word, and spirit. What makes it more than a chance analogy is that the second piece is broken at this point. It's broken in half. So at every table, we need to take the middle piece and someone break that in half. And the piece that is broken in half is taken and it is put in another napkin. So if you have another serviette there, you can wrap it in there. And I have a decorative one here. And that napkin is called the afikomen napkin. This bread is called the afikomen. It's the last thing that you will eat on Passover night. This bread is hidden. Usually goes under the oldest man of the house's cushion on his chair. And he's elderly, so he has a cushion to make sure he's comfortable. So we always stick it under the cushion for the elderly, most elderly gentleman at the house. It's a little similar to how our Savior was broken for us, and then he was hidden from our sight. He was buried, he was wrapped in linen, and we saw him no more for a time. At this point, in every Jewish home, as if we are carrying this unleavened bread out of Egypt, we will say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and celebrate Passover. Whoever is needy, let him come and eat." Now we are here. Next year, may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves. Next year, may we be free people. And the bread is set aside for later. Now at this point, I need a younger person who would like to read four simple questions. Who would like to read? Oh, all right. I see a hand there. Sorry. Can you come up here and read for us? That'd be great. Oh, I just found it. Good. All right. You always want a young person to ask these questions because it gives us a reason to tell the story, and we're supposed to be telling the story to the younger generation. Can you read these four? Okay. Here.
On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only
matzah,
which is unleavened bread?
Great.
On all other nights we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in
Haroset? Yep.
On all other nights we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
Great. Thank you. That was a really good job. What's your name?
Gabrielle.
Gabrielle, so let's give Gabrielle a hand. Great. Thank you. So we tell the story. in answer to those four questions. One of those questions was, why do we all recline to our left? And I'll answer that because at this festival, we are free people. So we recline to our left to show that. Remember all those pictures of Romans and Greeks? They lie on their couches and they're in their tricliniums, I think that was the word, to eat. And they are free people, and the slaves serve them. We are free people, whatever our situation is in life today, because we are freed by God. And so we begin to tell the story, and this story will be told to four types of children. There is, first of all, the very wise son. The wise son says, what does God want us to do on Passover? What does he tell us to do? And to him we explain all the laws and all the ordinances of Passover, and we specifically tell him that you may not eat of the afikomen after the end, until the end of the meal and after the meal. That's interesting. The afikomen has a special place. Then there is the wicked son. The wicked son says, what is all of this to you? And by that, he's saying, I really don't want anything to do with this. And so we say to him, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of Egypt, because it's incumbent on everybody to personally appropriate this story for themselves. So while God saved Israel as a nation, that didn't mean that everyone in Israel was a believer and was thereby saved in terms of eternal life. And so it's the same as today. The gospel is the same. You need to believe in God. It is by grace through faith. It always has been. Thirdly, there is a son who really does not know much, and he doesn't know what to say. And so to him we say, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. And then there's the young child who doesn't even know how to speak, and we just tell that child, this is because of what God did for me. So four types of children are addressed, and we begin to tell the story, and the words come actually from Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we do a midrash, so we expand on these verses and take some time explaining them. We don't have time for that, and I think you'll understand the verses, where we say, an Aramean tried to destroy my father. Then he descended to Egypt and sojourned there with few people. And he became a nation, great, mighty, and numerous. And we remember how Jacob came to Egypt with 70 people, and there the Lord made them a great and mighty nation. But the Egyptians did evil to us, and afflicted us, and imposed hard labor upon us. And we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our cry and saw our affliction, our burden, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great awe, with signs, and with wonders. And as we get to that point in the story, we remember the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. We remember how these plagues started out relatively innocuously at first, but became more and more devastating and terrible in their effect upon the Egyptians. Ultimately, they were so terrible that God wouldn't allow the Israelites to go through it with them, and he began to spare them from these plagues that were being brought upon the Egyptians, until finally we come to the final plague, and God prepares the Israelites, and he says, each of you, on the 10th of the month, you take a lamb. Take it into your home. The lamb sits in the house, plays with the kids for 4 days, and then he says, on twilight, on the 14th of the month, you slaughter the lamb, you make a lamb dinner, you take the blood of that lamb, you put it on the doorposts of your houses, and then you go into those houses, and you wait for the redemption of the Lord while he passes over the land of Egypt. And while you're enjoying your lamb dinner, ready for God's deliverance, and he told them to have their shoes on their feet and their walking sticks ready. While you're enjoying that, God is going to act. And God slew the firstborn of every house in Egypt, including Pharaoh, who styled himself as God or a God. And God showed he is the only God who should be feared, and all other so-called gods need to bow before him. And so the Israelites did that. And today we recount with the second cup. This second cup is called the cup of plagues. We recount the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. So each of us should take our spoon, and we're going to commemorate these 10 plagues one after another. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say the plague in English, but then I'll give you the Hebrew word, and you can repeat the Hebrew word after me. And we'll learn, or at least hear, these 10 plagues in Hebrew as they are commemorated at this point in the Passover from the cup of plagues. Cup of sanctification, now we're up to the cup of plagues. So, first one is blood. Dam. Dam. Second plague was frogs. Tsephardea. Tsephardea. Third plague was vermin. Kinim. Fourth place plague was flies. Arov. Fifth plague was pestilence. Dever. Sixth plague is boils. Barad. The seventh plague is hail. Shechin. The eighth plague is locusts. Arbe. The ninth plague is darkness. Choshech. And the tenth plague is the plague upon the firstborn. Makat Bekorot. 10 plagues have been recounted. And our cup has been somewhat diminished. And of course, the fruit of the vine. And it's interesting that Luke records this very wording, fruit of the vine, in Luke chapter 22. Because that's how we call it in Passover. Not wine, not grape juice, but the fruit of the vine. It's this cup of plague that is diminished. Our joy is diminished because of the suffering and the judgment that has come upon others. Even though they may have deserved it, we don't rejoice. As believers, we don't rejoice over the sad fate of those who have refused the offer of salvation, refused to take hold of the hem of Jesus' garment and have eternal and enjoy eternal life. So we remember the cup of plagues. We don't drink from it yet, because before we do, we remember all the things that God has done for us. And we're going to sing a song called Dayenu, or I'll ask you to sing the chorus. And it's just one word. Dayenu means enough for us. Dayan means sufficient, to be sufficient. Dayenu means sufficient for us. It would have been enough for us. And what we say in this song is it would have been enough for us if God had brought us out of Egypt, but not executed judgments against the Egyptians. It would have been enough for us if he had executed judgments against the Egyptians, but not upon their gods. It would have been enough for us if he had executed judgments against their gods, but not upon their firstborn. And we continue through the list, remembering how God gave us their wealth, how he split the Red Sea for us, how he brought us through it dry shod and drowned our oppressors in it, provided for our needs for 40 years in the desert, and gave us manna and the Sabbath and brought us to Mount Sinai, where he gave us the law and built for us the temple. And then we as believers also will say, will add, and gave us Yeshua, Jesus our Messiah, as an atonement for our sins. We sing this song remembering all that God has done. We're just going to sing a couple verses, and you'll see where to join in with me. Ilu hotzi hotzi anu hotzi anu mimitzrayim hotzi anu mimitzrayim dayenu. Dai dayenu, dai dayenu. Dai dayenu, 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 dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. Ilu asa asa bahem asa bahem shefetim velo asa be Elohim dayenu, dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dai dayenu, 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 dai dayenu. Dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. Ilu asa Elohim, ilu asa Elohim, velo harag et bechorehem dayenu. Dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dai dayenu, 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 dai dayenu, dai dayenu. Dai dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. Great. It would have been enough for us. And the similarity is again for us as believers. You know, God didn't just save us. He could have just saved us and taken us out of here. But he has given us his Spirit. He has empowered us to live for him. He has given us the opportunity to serve him here on earth. He has done so many things. If you start to look at in the New Testament, all the things that God has done for us as believers, we are greatly blessed. And as we go through life, we can learn not only through the hardships of life, but we also learn how great and good our God is. He is a great God. He has done more than enough for us. Now, Rabban Gamliel, this is the grandson of Gamliel or Gamaliel in the book of Acts. Gamaliel, this was a good rabbi. He said, don't oppose the Christians because you don't know, you might be found opposing the Spirit of God. So he was a good rabbi. But his grandson also did something helpful, Gamaliel II. He said, in the wake of the destruction of the temple, he said, you must always remember the sacrificed lamb. And so today we always have the bone of a lamb on our tables. And it's there to remind us, even if in Europe, European and American Jews usually have chicken or beef brisket for Passover, even if you don't have lamb, you remember that a lamb had to be sacrificed. And so we have the lamb bone. Our redemption comes at a cost, not to us, but to the lamb, for us as believers, to the Lamb of God. Secondly, at Passover, we always remember the unleavened bread. And we look at the bread that we have, and we remember how quickly God demonstrated his power and delivered us, and how the dough of our ancestors did not even have time to rise before, and we say, the Holy One, blessed be he, delivered us out of their hands. And so we remember again God's deliverance, his redemption. We also remember through the hot horseradish, we remember because of its bitterness. We remember how terrible slavery was. For us as believers, we remember how terrible sin is. And maybe as believers too, we have on occasion fallen into sin. Be shocking if that hasn't happened. But you know, we remember too its bitterness and how much sweeter it is to follow the Lord in holiness. And so we have the bitter herb that reminds us of the bitterness of slavery. For believers, the bitterness of sin, it is destructive in our lives. And so we come to the point where we drink this second cup and we lean to our left. And the blessing is, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Now we can take a second sip. At this point in the meal, we have just leaned to our left again. We remember how at the Passover meal, there was a disciple who was speaking to the Lord, and he was because he was leaning into the Lord's chest. That's how it happened. Everybody was leaning to their left, and so the disciple on the Lord's right, leaning to his left, was closer to Jesus and was able to ask him, "Who is it who will betray you?" But at this point also, everyone in the home goes and washes their hands, because now we're actually going to eat the meal. And this is where it's most likely that the Lord took upon himself the towel and a container of water, and he went around to his disciples and he washed his disciples' feet. This is when the Lord showed his disciples what true service and sacrifice for each other is. Here he is, their Lord and Master, washing their feet. It was a surprising thing for him to do. His disciples were shocked and didn't know how to react. But we, like the disciples, need to let the Lord serve us. And we need to be humble enough, as they had to be, to allow him to serve us. Not to be proud, but to accept his offer of salvation. At this point, with our three pieces of unleavened bread, if you go and get the piece, not the part that you've hidden or wrapped separately, but starting with the one that's already broken, we each need to take a piece of unleavened bread. God commanded the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. He said, "You shall eat unleavened bread," and in commemoration of that commandment and to literally fulfill it, even though everyone knows we're going to eat bread, unleavened bread during the meal, to literally and specifically obey that commandment, at this point in Jewish homes, the bread is taken, a piece of unleavened bread. And we thank the Lord for the bread. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings bread from the earth. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. But then also, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al achilat matzah. And we eat the unleavened bread. We continue as the meal begins. And we take a couple more pieces. Someone knows what's coming. I heard an "oh no." With this, we take from our charoset. Charoset has been made out of apples and nuts and jam. That's the most, cinnamon, and maybe some honey. It's the most common recipe in North America, and it is designed to look a bit like mud with straw in it, and it's to remind us of how when we were slaves, we had the job of making bricks for the Egyptians, and we were in the mud pits stomping on the mud to make it get all nice and gooey so we could make the bricks for the Egyptians. And we remember that mud mixed with straw with the charoset. So we take a little bit of charoset on one piece of unleavened bread. And then on the other piece of unleavened bread, we take a little bit of the hot horseradish. And we put the two together and we make a sandwich. Mm. Now, if it's really hot horseradish, you want to breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. Don't breathe out through your nose, or it'll be painful. But the Lord commanded the Israelites that at Passover, throughout their generations, they should eat unleavened bread with bitter herbs. And so the Lord and his disciples would have taken the unleavened bread with bitter herbs, and they would have said the traditional blessing, which is Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu Al Achilat Maror. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of bitter herbs, and they would have eaten their sandwiches. One more thing to eat, and this is one more sandwich, and is done in commemoration or in following the instruction of a rabbi who was alive at Jesus' day. And this rabbi said that the Bible doesn't say anything about the charoset, and he's right. So he said, we should just have a sandwich with just the unleavened bread and the bitter herb. So we now do another sandwich with just the unleavened bread and the bitter herb. As you can see, there's a little bit of dipping into the sop going on, and we're eating, and that's what happens on Passover. I think we can see how easy it was. Here, it's probably John who has leaned towards Yeshua, and he's asked Yeshua, who is it who's going to betray you? And the Lord says, it's the one who I dip in the sop, the bread in the sop for, and give the bread to. He is the one who's going to betray me. And you can see how easy it was for the Lord at this point in the meal, when everyone's doing this, to point out Yeshua, Judas, for Yeshua to point out Judas to John and Peter as the one who would betray him. It's also interesting that as he does so, he gives Judas something that's bitter. And it's going to be a very bitter thing for Judas, who is under the power of sin. This reminds us of the power, the bitterness of slavery, which is like our slavery to sin. He's pointing to Judas, the one who's under the power of sin, as one who is going to betray him. Now, the big meal is eaten. We know from the Gospel of John that during the meal, the Lord taught his disciples and prepared them for life after he would be gone. One of the most important lessons he had for his disciples at that point is how they ought to love one another. And that is really such an important command, our love for one another. But then the meal would have come to a close. Today, as a meal comes to the close, there is finally some bread brought out, and it is going to be the last bread that is eaten that day. And in a Jewish home, this will be hidden, the kids will find it, and they'll get a reward for it. This is the afikomen. There's all kinds of meanings given to the afikomen. Why is it called afikomen? Discussions and different opinions in Jewish writings and in history. But it is the last thing to be eaten in the meal. It's the last piece of the meal. And after this is eaten, no one is to eat anything else that Passover evening. Part of the tradition is that one of the reasons it was called that, it was trying to prevent people going from their homes after Passover and start going to other homes and partying at night. But this is to be the last thing to be eaten so that we might remember that Passover offering. Bread stands for the whole meal. So it reminds us of our Passover offering. So each one of us needs to take a little piece of this afikoman that was set aside, and without any ceremony, we can just go ahead and eat the afikoman. And as we do so, at this point, we're not taking communion, we're doing it in the Jewish way, remembering that Passover lamb that was slain so long ago. We should be aware that when we do take communion, we are taking this piece of bread, because it is at this point at the meal, at the end of the meal, that the Lord takes bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord makes it clear that whole meal that they are eating should remind them of him. And I think it's probably clear in the Gospels that the Lord specifically intended that when the disciples celebrated Passover, they should remember him. But it's also very clear elsewhere in the New Testament that very quickly the apostles and the Lord's followers and the early Christians, every time they ate together, they would remember the Lord, and they were breaking bread from house to house, the book of Acts tells us. And we read elsewhere that they were remembering the Lord on a regular basis, because it is so powerful, this bread as a remembrance of our Lord and Savior. At this point in the meal, the third cup is also taken. We've had the cup of sanctification, remembering that Israel and we have been called out. We have the cup of plagues, which reminds us of the judgment from which we have been spared. But now, we also, having told the whole story, having reenacted what the Israelites did in their mud houses in Egypt 3,300 years ago, having reenacted all of that, now what happened after they finished their meals? God redeemed them. This is the cup of redemption. And the book of Luke tells us that likewise after supper, the Lord took the cup. So Luke's making a real careful point that we should know exactly what cup we are talking about here. What point in the telling of the story? This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so we take today this cup and we remember not only the sacrificed lamb, not only the blood that was shed and the redemption through that, but we cannot do so without remembering our Lord and Savior. And the Lord would have said the blessing, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen. The cup of redemption. It's very interesting that Exodus tells us that this celebration of Passover is only for those who are part of the people of Israel. In other words, only for the redeemed. If their slaves or if strangers wanted to join them in it, they had to essentially join the people of Israel. That meant all the men in their household would have to be circumcised. They would have to go through a whole procedure. They would have to join themselves to Israel because this was a celebration for the redeemed. It's very similar to what we see in the New Testament. This is something to be taken seriously. It is something for believers. It is something for those who are walking in the ways of the Lord. And so we are the redeemed. The third cup has been taken. The Lord has been worshipped through that. But at this point, there's also another thing that happens. There's a seat here, you might have noticed if you came in earlier, with a nice cushion on it. And the fancy cushion is there for a guest who never comes. And I know some of us might have you know, the sign for the unseen guest and so forth in our homes. But this is for the prophet Elijah. At the very end of the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, we read about the one who will come to prepare the way of the Lord, who will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jewish people expect that and read the scriptures, know that it is Elijah, and so still have a place knowing that the one who will redeem us is our King Messiah. And although Jewish people do not believe in Jesus, actually because they don't, we're, as a nation, still looking forward to his coming. And so there is always a seat at Passover for the prophet Elijah. And the kids will go and run to the front door, and they will take a look outside. Now, you've got glass doors, so I can tell from here. But they will look outside to see if the prophet Elijah is waiting at the door. And the door will be held open for the prophet Elijah, hoping that he will come in, that he will come and sit down, and he will say, "I am here to announce the coming of the day of the Lord, the day when our Messiah reveals himself to us." That is the Jewish hope. And we'll sing a song. It goes like, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagilodi. Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Gileadite, Elijah our father. He is the one who will announce the coming of Messiah. Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. And it's a joy to see when a Jewish person finds the Messiah, what a difference it makes in their lives. If, by the way, if you want to see some fantastic testimonies of Jewish people who've come to faith, go to a website called ifoundshalom.com. ifoundshalom.com. And you'll see some beautiful testimonies of people who came to know the Lord that our ministry has put on the web and has been a tremendous evangelistic and seed planting tool. So Elijah is looked for. The cup of plagues has been, the cup of sanctification, plagues and redemption have been taken. And now finally, the end of Passover draws near. And as the end of Passover draws near, the fourth and final cup is filled. And when we drink this cup, you'll be able to drink it to the bottom. The cup of praise. Because now, having told the story with the cup of sanctification, having remembered how God saved us through the cup of plagues and what we were spared from, and having remembered how God has redeemed us, now our hearts are overflowing with praise for what he has done. And we praise the Lord and we rejoice in that. And so here is the cup of praise, and we start to sing the Hallel Psalms. These are Psalms 113 to 118. And all of them start or have the word in the first words, Hallel, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're all songs of praise. And we come to Psalm 117. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. And two Psalms later is 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And in between, there is Psalm 118, and it is the final one of these Hallel Psalms. And as we sing that psalm, we sing through it until we get to a certain point where actually we begin to repeat the words that we are singing. And this is one of those curious things in the Passover tradition that point to Jesus and that Jewish people don't even realize as they are observing the tradition. Because the words that are repeated are among the words that are repeated are the stone which the builders despised has become the cornerstone. The stone which the builders despised has become the cornerstone. This has come from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. This has come from the Lord, it is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. And I'm using the translation from the traditional Jewish Passover book. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. And some of you may know, we usually sing that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But it can just as well be translated him. We rejoice in him. And that's the choice in translation that these translators made. They realized that it points to a person, but they still don't realize it points to Jesus, the cornerstone whom the builders have rejected. It is so amazing. O Lord, please save us. Ana Adonai, Hoshiana. Hosanna. What did the people cry out to the Lord as just days before his crucifixion, he went up to the Mountain of Olives, or to the Mountain of Jerusalem? They cried out, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, Son of David. They were singing this psalm. We know that the Lord and his disciples concluded with a hymn. Quite possibly, they concluded with this hymn, Psalm 118, that also includes the statement, bind the festival offering with cords to the corners of the altar. Jesus was about to be bound, as it were, not to the corners of the altar, but to a cross, and he was to be crucified, and he knew what was going to happen to him. The Lord's disciples, no doubt, Matthew 26:30 says, after they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples, no doubt, took that fourth and final cup, which we can take today because we can rejoice in what our Savior has done. And so here's the blessing. We should all lean to our left as we symbolize our freedom as we take this cup. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Pore peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. That pretty much marks the end of a Passover. The Lord and his disciples went from there to the Mount of Olives. Before sunset, which would have started the next day. In other words, on the same day, in the same 24-hour day that the sacrifice was to be offered, our Savior was sacrificed for us. And a few days later, on the morning of the Sunday, the Lord was found risen. And the beauty of that is that not only did Jesus give his life for us on the very day of Passover, a sign that God was in control of all of these events, but he rose on a day that on the Hebrew calendar, according to Leviticus 23, is called the Feast of First Fruits. It's the first harvest festival of the year. And he rose as the first fruits, and the Apostle Paul calls him the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. In other words, because he rose from the dead, we know that our resurrection from the dead is also assured, and our eternal life is assured because Jesus has conquered death. And so we rejoice in what he has done. Passover concludes with these words, the Seder, which means the order, the tradition, is now concluded in accordance with its laws, with all its ordinances and statutes. Just as we were privileged to arrange it, so may we merit to perform it. O pure one who dwells on high, raise up the countless congregations soon. Guide the offshoots of your plants redeemed to Zion. With glad song. And everyone shouts next year in Jerusalem. So could you join me to say, and say it loudly, next year in Jerusalem. Amen. And for us as believers, we know that we will meet the Lord, if not in the air, we will meet him in the world to come in heaven, and we will rejoice with him in that new Jerusalem where there is no need for illumination because the Lamb is the light thereof. And so, thank you for celebrating Passover with me. There's just one final thing that needs mentioning. Is today, there is always a roasted egg at Passover. And some people will even eat a boiled egg, dipping it in salt water at Passover. But the reason for this, even though it happens in the spring around the time chickens start laying again, and that people have their Easter eggs, the reason for this is that it represents the meal offering that was on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem on the day that it was burned down in the year 70. And when that temple burned down, the offering, the meal, that means a vegetable, a plant matter offering that was on the altar burned. And so we have a burned egg to remind us of that. It was burned because the priests had been killed. And for Jewish people, that can be a symbol of remembrance and sadness, even in our joy at Passover. For us as believers, one greater than the temple is here. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless.